Our sole defense, our only weapon, is a life of integrity. Whether we meet honor or dishonor, praise or blame, called imposters, we must be true. Called nobodies, we must be in the public eye. Never far from death, yet here we are alive. Always going through it, but never going under. We know sorrow, yet our joy is inextinguishable. We have nothing to bless ourselves with, yet we bless many others with true riches. We are penniless, and yet in reality we have everything worth having. Let us continue our worship by joining in the singing of hymn number 13.
May we turn to responsive reading number 12. And may we this morning read this reading antiphonally, beginning with the congregation on my left and then continuing with the congregation on my right. May we unite our hearts and minds and spirits in prayer as we bow together before the throne of God. Day by day, for these three things, O God, we pray: to know thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. So hear us and speak to us in the silence of this time as we make these and other prayers in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. For we do ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I regret that Dr. Trotter is not well enough to lead our worship service today. We shall look forward to having him lead us on a future date. Dr. Steele will lead our chapel service tomorrow. The three of us on the rostrum today are three members of the chapel committee who are filling in on this occasion. Dr. Blackmore has agreed to lead our meditation by speaking on two or three themes which he discusses in his recently published book, A Preacher's Temptations. Our thanks go to Dr. Blackmore for being willing to pinch hit for us today. It's a pleasure and an honor to me now to present Dr. Blackmore to you.
Dr. Tull, Christian friends, the first temptation I want to share with you is to assume that we exempt from evil. Now, at once we stop to think we know that we are not. But somehow we get the impression that now God has called us into his service and we have answered him, that somehow we are a special breed and that evil will leave us alone. Perhaps we can understand that this is not true if we look at our fellow preachers and we see faults in them. In fact, this is one way to find fault in yourself, because you know you can find error in the other man if the error is within you. You are more sensitive to his doing the wrong that you attempted to do. You are prone, you are likely to do the same error or the same fault that you readily find in someone else. So this itself should clue us. At the height of his scientific career, Michael Faraday, the great British physicist, confessed, "When I quitted business and took to science as a career, I thought I had left behind me all the petty meanness and small jealousies which hinder man in his moral progress. But I found myself raised into another sphere, only to find poor human nature just the same everywhere, subject to the same weaknesses and the same self-seeking, however exalted the intellect." There is no fleeing from evil, for it's in our hearts, as Saint Anthony discovered in the early Christian centuries, as a devout youth in Egypt in the third and fourth Christian century. He gave away all his inheritance and devoted himself to the Lord. Troubled with filthy thoughts, he girded his body with faith, prayer, and fasting. He even had himself shut up in a tomb, but evil was there. He fled into the desert, but evil found him. He retreated to the inner mountain. Evil was waiting when he arrived. He came to recognize that there are depths within us which are dark and unknown. He said, "If a man has sinned, let him stop sinning. But if he has not, let him not boast of it. Let him rather persist in the good and grow not careless, nor pass judgment on his neighbor, nor pronounce himself as just. As the blessed Apostle Paul said, until the Lord comes, who searches out the hidden things. For often, says St. Anthony, we are not aware of what we are doing. We do not know it, but the Lord notices everything. Therefore, leaving judgment to him, let us have sympathy with each other and bear one another's burdens." There is no place on earth that's free from evil. No race, nor clan, nor profession, or church, no human age or time. The book of Revelation speak of a millennium when evil will be bound, but the human race has not experienced this as yet. On every page of man's story, evil is written big. It is said of our Lord that after being tempted for 40 days, the devil departed from him for a season, which implies that the evil one had not finished with the master. He retreated after his initial defeat and waited for another chance. So it is with us. We may pass the test today and fail tomorrow. Even if we could restrain the devil for 1,000 years, should he break loose, all hell would be to pay. Richard Baxter Warren. In us, there is at best remnants of pride, unbelief, self-seeking, hypocrisy, and all the most hateful, dreaded sins. Alas, how weak are those of us that seem strongest, how apt to stumble at the very straw. How small a matter will cast us down by enticing us to folly, or kindling our passions and inordinate desires, by perverting our judgments or abating our resolutions, and cooling our zeals and dulling our diligence. Those sins that seem to lie dead will revive. Your pride and worldliness and many a noisome vice will spring up that you thought you had weeded out by the roots. This does not mean that we have to sit and wait for the attack or to go around with a spiritual Geiger counter to detect the presence of evil. Nor does it mean that we must concentrate all our strength against demons and devils and the powers of unrighteousness. Out of his experience, Saint Anthony advised, "Let us not give up and become despondent in mind, nor entertain cowardice in our souls, nor conjure up fears for ourselves, saying, if only a demon does not come and trip me, if only does not lift me up and hurl me down, or appear suddenly and scare me out of my wits. No, we must not have such thoughts at all, nor grieve as though we were perishing. Let us rather be of good courage and rejoice as men who are being saved. Let us ponder in our souls that the Lord is with us, he who has put evil spirits to flight and make them helpless. Our Lord has broken the power of evil. In his name we too can become victors, so that even our trials and temptations will be made to serve him. Therefore, let us so love God that there will be little room in our hearts for evil. Let us be so busy doing good to our neighbor that there will be no time for evil in our lives." Martin Luther said, "No man is able to be alone against Satan. God instituted the church and the ministry of the word in order that we might join hands and help one another. If the prayer of one does not help, then the prayer of another will." May we pray. Give, O Lord, a steady heart with no unworthy affection may drag us downwards. Give us an unconquered heart which no tribulation can wear out. Give us an upright heart which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. Bestow upon us, O Lord our God, understanding to know thee, diligence to seek thee, wisdom to find thee, and a faithfulness that may finally embrace thee. Amen. The second temptation is to be partial. Now, this may seem an elementary one, and it is, but it's one that stays with us. A pastor should be a friend to all his people and a special friend of none. This is hard, for the pastor too wants friends of his own. Nevertheless, in dealing with people under his pastoral care, the pastor should be as impartial as a father with his children or a teacher with his class. Paul writes, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, pastoral ministrations, without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality." James says, "If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin." And Jude warns that having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, are we not tempted to befriend those whose favor will be to our advantage and to associate with those whose company is congenial to us? Avoid this. This is a trap, and many are the pastors who fall in it. The contentious may try us, but they also need us. And a little consideration for the friendless will enrich them. Neither should we neglect the prominent and the well-do, for often rich people are needy people, and the well-known are often little understood. We must consider the person, not his clothing or circumstance. Each person is dear unto God, be he young or old, black or white, rich or poor, educated or ignorant, good or bad. No one will be offended if the pastor is devoted to the sick, the troubled, the old, the lonely. But even so, he must be careful not to give them all his time. To keep a balanced outlook, the pastor needs to associate with the healthy, the happy, the young, the active as well. The pastor is wise to cultivate friendship with people of other races and cultures. For personal friendship will go a long way in keeping prejudice out of his own heart and will help in fulfilling the golden rule. And a special warning should be made against overlooking children. Adults have a way of crowding about us to claim our attention, but look out for the young ones. They are all ears and eyes, and our words and our conduct can make or break them. Jesus had time for them. He made room for them in his arms. Remember, children like to be treated as persons too. Learn their names, their interests, hear their thoughts and prayers, and remember them when you're preparing your sermons. Put in something special for them. In fact, if you preach to children, their elders will get a great deal more out of what we're saying. May we pray. Forgive us, Lord, for despising any of thy people and for overlooking or slighting even the least of them. Help us to remember how the good shepherd searched for the sheep that was lost. The third and last temptation is to go too far ahead of our people. The shepherd is called to lead the people. He leads them by going ahead of them. But if he goes too far ahead of them, he loses them. So the pastor. All kinds of things get in our hearts to make us impatient with the slowpokes. Sometimes it may be a desire to show off or even to exert our importance at the expense of others or even to be a martyr. Whatever the subconscious motive, take care that the evil one does not use it to scatter the sheep while we rush to our own destruction. The shepherd is called to lead the sheep, not to go for a walk or to set a record in running. This means the shepherd should bring the sheep with him to the ideal, both here and in the hereafter. Some years ago, a Japanese pastor was in our home, and in our conversations about a minister's temptation, the Reverend Toshio Sadai of Sapporo said that he often told the young ministers of Japan that their work will be between hurry up and don't hurry. We must challenge our people to the ideal, and then we must give them time to reach it. We too must gather the lambs with our arms and gently lead those that are with young. We must be careful not to throw all our weight for some minor point. Be sure that the issue is worth the fight. Do not be disappointed if all the wrongs do not tumble down at the first toot of our tin horn. Even Joshua had to march around Jericho 7 times, and he did not march alone. All the people marched with him. May we pray. O God, help us to be patient with human imperfections, including our own, but let us not rest with them. May we look to thee to lead us who are called to lead thy people. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all this day and forever.